Our text this morning is taken from James, a lectionary reading for this Sunday, James chapter 5. You'll find that on page 231 in your pew Bibles in front of you, if you would like to read along. I'll be reading verses 7 through 11. Let's hear the word of the Lord. Be patient, therefore, beloved, until the coming of the Lord. The farmer waits for the precious crop from the earth, being patient with it until it receives the early and late rains. But you also must be patient. Strengthen your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is near. Beloved, do not grumble against one another so that you may not be judged. See, the judge is standing at the doors. As an example of suffering and patience, beloved, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. Indeed, we call blessed those who showed endurance. You have heard of the endurance of Job, and you have seen the purpose of the Lord, how the Lord is compassionate and merciful. This is the word of the Lord. In terms of our meditation this morning, I'd like to ask, how many of you remember when you were kids, or those of you who have kids, what's the most oft-asked question on a long road trip? Are we there yet? Yes. Are we there yet? And what is the oft answer? No. Be patient, right? No, be patient. Don't ask again. Okay, no. Of course, kids in this season of the year are also asking the question in terms of Christmas, are we there yet? And the answer again is no, not yet. Be patient. But let's face it, kids have a hard time with patience, but so too do we adults, do we not? In fact, one of the most common prayers of adults for patience is, Lord, give me patience and give it to me now. Right now. We're impatient for patience. It's hard to be patient at any age. I read this week of a little story from Reader's Digest of a woman out of Arkansas by the name of Nolan Cash. She was pregnant and her due date was approaching, and her husband, as that date was approaching, was getting more fidgety, more nervous, more impatient, till one night she felt some pains and she shared with him, but she said, it's not a problem. That didn't help him. He was very fidgety, very nervous, pacing back and forth in the other room. Finally, it was late at night, so he threw on his clothes, he came in with a little bag, and he says to her, I'm going to the hospital. Are you going to stay here or are you going to come? Some of you can relate to that, maybe. It's hard to be patient, especially with the coming of a child, especially the coming of the Christ child. It's hard at Christmas. But James gives us some appropriate words here. James, the brother of Jesus. James, the first bishop of Jerusalem. James, whom they called Camel Knees, because he was so often in prayer on his knees. He says here in verse 7, be patient then, brothers and sisters, until the Lord's coming. And then in the next verse, verse 8, he says, be patient and stand firm. And then again in verse 9, he says, brothers, as an example of patience in the face of suffering, take the prophets who spoke the name of the Lord, be patient. Of course, the prophets are prime examples of those who exercised patience, who had hope and endurance in the face of long odds, who waited actively and trusted patiently. Of course, we have in the book of Hebrews, chapter 11, the so-called Hall of Fame of faith, the list and the litany of the great prophets of old who faithfully endured suffering. Verse 36 details some of that suffering. They faced jeers and flogging and even chains and imprisonment. They were put to death by stoning. They were sawn in two. Imagine that. They were killed by the sword. They went about in sheepskins, destitute, persecuted, mistreated. The world was not worthy of them. These were all commended for their faith, yet none of them received what had been promised. Since God had planned something better for us so that together with us they would be made perfect. Now what is he talking about there? What were they waiting for? What had they not experienced yet? the promise, of course, of the Messiah, the promise of the Christ, the promise of Jesus coming. And that ought to be a word to us as well, as we so often get impatient when things don't happen fast enough, when God is not on our time frame, our agenda. He has the audacity to think that the world doesn't revolve around us. He has the audacity to think that His plan is more important than our plan. And we become impatient, don't we? Well, let me tell you for a moment about a man who had a dream, who had a hope to change his society, to transform his society, to bring equality to his society, to bring liberation for his people. And he hoped and hoped and patiently waited for over 40 years, 27 of those years. He was in prison. In prison. Someone has defined true patience as the capacity for calm endurance. The capacity for calm endurance, not calm indifference, not calm apathy, not calm giving up, resigning, surrendering, calm endurance. In other words, it's an active waiting. It's a purposeful waiting. It's a struggle that goes on even as we wait upon the Lord to act. That's what this man did. His name, of course, is Nelson Mandela. And as the world mourned the death and celebrated the life of Nelson Mandela last week, some mused what might have been if he had not been imprisoned 27 years of his life. What more might have he accomplished for his country of South Africa? That's an interesting question. But I believe that because of that suffering, because of those 27 years in prison, that God used that time to temper him and mold him and change him and prepare him so that when he was finally liberated from prison and given the power to exercise in his nation, he did not use it for retribution against his white oppressors, but he sought reconciliation instead. And that was truly, I believe historians will say, one of the four or five most righteous acts in human history. Because he waited patiently and waited for God to change him so that he could then change his world. So if you are suffering, if you have been set back, if you are impatient, think about Nelson Mandela and compare your struggles to his. Now, in closing, how many of you know the name E. Stanley Jones? Anybody know the name E. Stanley Jones? Anybody? Am I the only one? Oh, my goodness. You know, because I talked to you about him early, right, Denny? That's cheating, Denny. Well, E. Stanley Jones was a missionary to India for 55 years. In his day, he was considered the Billy Graham of his time. One person said he is the greatest missionary in the church, the Christian church, since the Apostle Paul. He was a great evangelist, a writer, missionary, statesman. But what I didn't know until this week was that he was a good friend of Mahatma Gandhi. In fact, as Mahatma Gandhi worked out his vision of protest and change over the British overlords who oppressed India and over his own countrymen who oppressed them because of a vicious caste system, he, through his relationship with E. Stanley Jones, developed a philosophy of change based on the teachings of Jesus, based on the Sermon on the Mount, based on turning the other cheek, based on going the extra mile, based on not violence and terrorism, but love. And that had an amazing effect on Gandhi. Gandhi said, "I like your Christ. I do not like your Christians. Your Christians are so unlike your Christ." And E. Stanley Jones agreed with that, and we sadly have to agree with that too, don't we? So oftentimes we are not like our pioneer of our faith. But Leonard Sweet writes that shortly after Gandhi's death in 1947, the United Methodist publishing house convinced E. Stanley Jones to write a book about his relationship with Gandhi. And he did. It was called The Indian Road to Christ. It was about as successful as the initial launch of the healthcare website. It bombed. It went down like a stale loaf of bread. I mean, here he was, the evangelist, the Billy Graham of his day. And yet, no one bought his book. No one was interested in it at all. Interesting. But listen to this. He felt like a failure. But years later, a recent graduate of Crozier Theological School and a doctoral student of Boston University was researching Gandhi because this individual had a dream. This individual had a vision to change his country, to bring equality to his land, to liberate his people. And he needed a blueprint. He needed a way forward. And he came across E. Stanley Jones' book. And he found it to be his model. In fact, he wrote in the margin of the book, "This is it. I found the way I need to go to bring about change." Do you know what the name of that individual was? Dr. Martin Luther King. He formulated his means of protest, which our own Joe Calcoli participated in, to bring about the change that needed to be brought to the United States. But it wasn't easy. And it took patience. And it took God's timing to bring it about. But just think, E. Stanley Jones thought his biggest failure turned out to be one of his greatest successes. That may be true in your life. Some of your greatest failures may in time become your greatest success. That certainly happened in the life of Christ, as his crucifixion was a moment of abject failure, but that was the moment he became the Savior of the world. So let's be patient. Let's wait on God. Let's do what he says, to fight the fight, to struggle as we wait. Christmas is coming. But even more importantly, Christ is coming again. Amen. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord.